everyone. Welcome back to Digital Worship. I'm Pastor John Carolus, one of the associate pastors here at Shepherd of the Desert. And it's so good to be with you as we continue in our series, Good Goals, Life Guided by God's Word. As we are in the beginning of this new year together, hopefully this is somewhat of a new season for you, if not in the very least in a calendar sense. Many of us find ourselves in vacillating seasons of busyness and quiet, of healing, of maybe even going through harm. And yet when we find ourselves at the beginning of a new year, it's an opportunity for us to reorient a few things in our life. And so today we begin the second part in our five-part series on good goals. Last week we talked about Matthew chapter 2, the example of literally the wise men. What was their wisdom? What was their example to us in being humble, in being open to hearing the word of God, and also living a life characterized by worshiping Jesus, worshiping the King? Today, we're going to be starting into now our four-week stint in 1 Corinthians. What does it mean to have this practical letter written to God's people in the city of Corinth nearly 2,000 years ago? How does that very practical instruction still apply to you and I? Well, and I'll tell you this, though they struggled with many of the same things culturally that we do, there's also the implications of these instructions that still finds a way to speak into each and every one of our hearts as we walk through life. And so we're going to hear from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 today, a number of verses, and then we're going to hear how that can guide us in our pursuit of good goals for our lives. What does it mean to follow in the instructions of God? What does it mean to have an obedient life shaped after His desires, after His design for us? So let's hear from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and then we'll walk through the implications of these teachings and what it can mean for you and I today. From 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 to 14, 19 and 20. You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say, food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food. Now this is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. All right, so it feels like the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, is turning up the heat a little bit and putting some pressure on the Corinthians. Now, it's important for us to remember that the people in the city of Corinth were dealing with a number of issues. First of all, it was a very cosmopolitan city. It was also a city with a great deal of wealth, a great deal of kind of social levels of cultural involvement and development. This was a big city. And so the church there was involved in all of the issues and the cultural problems that were taking place of the day. And at that particular time, there were two major issues. On the one hand, there was idolatry and some of the pretty graphic and messy kind of customs that went along with the worship of the false gods there. Many of that had to do with sexual immorality, with some decisions of diet and activity that were pretty dishonorable, pretty scary, pretty twisted. And then there was also this philosophy that had taken over a lot of the Greek cities at the time, particularly Corinth. And that was kind of passed over the course of time. That was a time when this letter was written where the sophists, that is people who love to wow people with their words, to lay out arguments and have debates with each other in the public square. So we'll talk a little bit about both of those things as we hear what Paul was talking about and then how that applies to you and me. So first, to address some of the issues in this particular chapter of the Bible, in the text itself, which is a good place for us to start as we're being instructed by God's Word. Paul, the pastor, the caretaker, the authority over that church, not necessarily there all the time, but the teacher who brought with him on his visits authority, who brought with him discernment, who brought with him a vast knowledge of the Scriptures and instruction, and also advice as they waded through some difficult issues, he was speaking into some of the specific problems that that church was facing. He knew them. He knew the people there, and he knew how to speak to the things that they were walking through. On the one hand, this particular chapter in the Bible deals with lawsuits and deals with sexual immorality. Now, it would be probably pretty simple for me to sit here and tell you what our views on sexuality and marriage are according to the Scriptures. If you were to read the Bible, you would have what we would consider politically a traditional, conservative view of marriage and sexuality. But I'm not going to just sit here and tell you what those views are, because one, well, they're clear in Scripture if you were to read all of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And two, they're also on our church website. We'd be happy to talk through them with you. Ultimately, when it comes to ministry, though, it's not always the most helpful just to say what our beliefs are and leave it at that. You see, spirituality, connection with God, is all about relationship. And so we want to bring to any kind of conversation with somebody walking through any kind of issue, whether it be sexuality related or not, it's relationship that guides the way that we interact with people, particularly people within our church. And then it's important for us to recognize the philosophy that's driving some of these comments in the chapters that in the verses that we read today. So Paul is mentioning to them this phrase, "I am allowed to do anything." The biblical scholars and historical scholars of the day, of today, recognize that that is a reference to some kind of commonly recognized phrase. Everyone in Corinth would have been tossing that phrase around or would have known what you were referencing if you said that. And so Paul is like, I've been hearing you throw around this catchphrase, I'm allowed to do anything. And it's from there that he makes this argument that the Christian life is different than the life of the people around them. It's set apart. It's noticeably different. Not necessarily in the way that it looks compared to the things that people have or the houses they live in or the jobs that they have, but rather the way they go about those things. How are these people living? How does it look? And the answer is it looks different. And so Paul references this broad cultural knowledge and says, you are throwing around this phrase. You're saying you're allowed to do anything. You're saying you're allowed to eat anything. But let me tell you that the Christian life is no longer one that just lives without restriction, without discipline, without any kind of code to live by. And discipline really is kind of the key topic for today. The implications of Paul's words, particularly in this chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, not only have to do with how Christians should treat each other in the legal sector or what their views on sexuality are supposed to be. Instead, it's really the implication that you do not belong to yourself. Now, this is a very contested idea, especially in today's political situation, especially in the cultural square we find ourselves in today, because major court cases, major public opinion, major ideas people have about who belongs to who has far-reaching roots, far-reaching hands, far-reaching thoughts, far-reaching ideas in today's world. I belong to myself. I should be able to do what I want with my body. I belong to myself. I should be able to form relationships with whoever I want, regardless of who I am or what relationships I have had in the past or who I'm connected to right now. I am the one who's in charge of myself and my body and my life and everything about me. And Paul's lesson in today's scripture is you do not belong to yourself. Now, there's all kinds of churches out there, all kinds of leaders out there, regardless of whether they're Christian or not, that kind of go on a way to say, these are the rules by which you are supposed to live, and that's how you prove that you are not your own. But my challenge to you today is, rather than thinking about a set of tasks or a set of bullet points that you simply have to fulfill so then you don't have to worry about whether you're living that way, is instead to read and hear these words and ask yourself the question, where am I living like I am my own? How am I rejecting the redemption that Christ has won for me? Because each one of us has that issue in our hearts. None of us can look at somebody else and say, you know what, they're still struggling with the fact that they're not their own. They're still living their life as if they're the only person in charge of themselves, as if they can just be guided by their desires that change and shift day by day. No, each one of us in our heart struggles somewhere, somehow, with the idea that God has won us, God has paid for us, God rules over us. And here's an even more radical idea. The body you have is one that has been entrusted to you. It's not one that you have created by your own power. It's not one that you have final authority over, because as Jesus said, who can add a single day to his life? Nobody can. God is the one that raises us up in the morning and allows us to live another day. Life is a gift. Our bodies are a gift. Ourselves, our souls are a gift. And that's really the heart of what Paul is talking about here. He is saying, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to live a life that honors God with that gift? Now, at the time, there was this philosophical idea of dualism. And I won't get too deep into the woods here. I love philosophy. I love getting into some of the ancient philosophies of the day. But the main idea was your body and your soul were separate, distinct. It was just your soul living in your body. And therefore, the body was inherently less meaningful, inherently less valuable, inherently less permanent than your soul, because the idea was your spirit, your soul would live forever, your body was just kind of housing it for the time being. And so these ideas of total permission, of no restriction, were prevalent throughout the day. I can do whatever I want. The body, the stomach was made for food and food for the stomach. Those kinds of passing ideas were being thrown around because the body was not seen as valuable. The body was just seen as kind of this temporary rental that would ultimately be discarded for the more permanent and pure spiritual soul kind of entity within a person. And Paul is saying, actually stop thinking about it like that. First of all, it's not an accurate picture and model of creation. God put us together without ever intending to separate our spirits from our bodies or our souls from our spirits and bodies and emotions. Everything is bound tightly together comprehensively. God made us this way. And so we know that when we are raised back from the dead at Jesus' return, we're not going to just wake up in spirit or wake up in soul, but our whole body, we will totally be resurrected and renewed. We are going to be living as full people, human beings, bodies and souls in heaven with him forever. In the meantime, then, on this earthly life, this body that will be resurrected, I should think about it not as something to just be utilized and enjoyed, but actually to be cared for, honored, a way for me to serve God in the way that I take care of myself. And that's the key today that leads us into this idea of good goals. If you are struggling with where to start on a good goal, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 gives us a starting point of the idea of discipline. Discipline really is a path to freedom. Ultimately, we like to think of discipline as like punishment or discipline as a set of rules I have to follow so that I don't harm myself or I don't fall into an unhealthy way of living. But the truth is when we're taking care of ourselves, whether it be physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, when we're taking care of ourselves, we are creating a more healthy life. And the more healthy that we are, the more that life is full of better opportunities for us. And as Christians especially, we love this teaching. We return to this teaching over and over because God designed us that way. He designed us to be healthy, to be growing, to be disciplined, because it's ultimately not about you and I that we're doing these things. God has entrusted us with this life. God has given us this gift of mercy each day that we wake up and draw oxygen into our lungs. And he's saying, how are you going to live today? What are you going to make of yourself today? Not to earn his favor, not to get on his good side. It's actually because he has chosen you and redeemed you. It's out of joyful response to the grace that he has put upon us that we now get to live this life honoring him with our bodies, with our daily lives, with our walking on this earth. So the question today is not, am I living a good enough life to consider myself in the clear? It's not, am I following these particular four sets of rules or aligning myself with a particular political faction so that I can consider myself a good person? The question is, are you honoring God with your daily life? He is inviting you into a life marked by discipline, marked by health, marked by prioritizing care, so that you might be an effective tool in his hand for the furthering of his kingdom. God loves you. God has great plans for you. And if you're struggling with where to start on good goals, this may be an easy starting point, a simple starting point. First, recognize you are not your own. Secondly, ask God, what are you calling me to do so that I might better honor you with the life that you have given me? And thirdly, what specifically are those areas in which you can begin to recognize God's rule over you because he has won you. He has redeemed you. He has come after you. He has gotten a hold of you. And he is wrapping his loving arms around you even now. I hope this is an encouragement to you as we continue in this Good Goals series. And as we look at the weeks ahead, we'll be continuing to wade through this book of 1 Corinthians and recognizing the powerful direct language of the Apostle Paul and how it still speaks to you and I today. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you next time.